Praise the Lord, guys. God bless you. Well, we are, can you guys hear me? Gene, you got me? Okay, you guys can hear me? Good job, Gene. We got to keep Gene on the ball because Nikki's not here this morning, so he's a little nervous. So we want to keep him on the ball. We are going to continue in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom literature. It's tough stuff, not easy stuff to preach through. You kind of, as a pastor, as a preacher, you kind of live for the text. You, when you're going through a book of the Bible, you actually, it just lives within you, like within the time that you're preaching through the book. So the book of Ecclesiastes has been a challenge for me. I recommended for you guys to continue to read it. It's only like 12 chapters, just to continue to read it through. It's a hard book, but it's a book that we really need to delve into and look into. Now, with no further ado, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes in the first chapter. We left off last week we did the first 11 verses. Today, so it's hard to go verse by verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's more sectional. So we have to kind of exegete this. We got to look at this in sections. And then hopefully by God's grace, we can get the message. And it's just one of the hardest books to preach through, one of the most profound books in the Bible. So let's try to recap anyway, or let's try to move forward as we start in the 12th verse, and we're going to go all the way to 2:11. And I'll come down here with you as we read this, and I'll try to supplement some words. Remember, starting in verse 12, Miss Ashley, I, the preacher, or Koheleth, I'm going to use the word Koheleth because that's his name. I, the preacher, or Koheleth, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind or my heart to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous or an evil task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, all is futile, and striving after the wind. Very important verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is probably the most important verse in the book. And keep this in your watch pocket. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to my heart, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind had observed a wealth or an abundance of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I realized this also was a striving after the wind. Because in such wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. As we start chapter 2, I want you to notice all the I's. How many times he says I? I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it is to futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. My mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. And I became great, and I increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Now listen to this. This I consider all my activity, which my hands had done, and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. It's a lot there. Laurel and Hardy. Who remembers Laurel and Hardy? Wow, you guys must be up there. And I'm only kidding. 1951. Do you remember their last film in 1951? The name of the film was called, you know, Donna? Utopia, right? I mean, everybody, if you're a Laurel and Hardy fan, Kathy, you got to know Utopia, right? Anyway, what they did was they had a little thing. They inherited an island on the South Seas, right? And they wanted to live there, and they wanted to make it a utopia, free from bills, free from taxes, free from laws, right? And they didn't want no interference with the government. They just wanted to go there and just live their life. And soon, however, their peaceful spot is invaded by hordes of gangsters. Watch them gangsters. Anyway, and drunken loots who take advantage. And then it resulted in mob rule. Were it not for a timely thunderstorm, Laurel and Hardy would be lynched. But their heaven had become what? Hell. Their picture of utopia had become not what they were thinking. On a more serious note, Napoleon, Hitler, and Stalin, they all promised moral, economic, or political improvement, looking for a utopian environment. Yet they created worlds of demonization, denunciation, and dehumanization, if I may say. Myself, this is all Havel of Havel, vanity of vanity. I'm on to something. Most of our entertainment industry, whether music, films, plays, TV, even books, everybody's looking for this utopian environment. But they look by way of relationships, riches, careers, even crime. Even crime. We glorify crime and criminals, and we do that. They look by way of by all this. But to the writer of Ecclesiastes, all of its vanity, all of its chasing after the wind, it's fleeting. It's like blowing smoke, right? It's like blowing smoke. So you look at this, and it's like, you say to yourself, man, this man is, and he did it all. He did it all. There's nothing. He didn't leave a stone unturned, right? So the search here for wisdom continues. He's still on this search. He's on this plight to find out what true wisdom is. And last week, as Kinder depicts, the writer used analogies. Remember last week, he used these analogies of vanity. He says, a generation comes and it goes, remember? He says, the sun rises and it sets. The wind, which seems to be on this course, it's just monotonous, and rivers flow to and fro. And he uses these examples to show life cycles. But now what he does now is he starts looking at experience, his own experiences, and how he's going to get into that. This is how he goes now. And he figures, will personal experience bring better results? And that's his play. I want to talk about reality for a second. If we look at what we just said about this world, how they're looking, you remember the song, I said this last week, remember the song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? But people are looking for utopia in all the wrong places. And here we see this, and reality is something people do not want to face. We're all going to, there is someday all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is, reality people don't want to face. So how do they escape reality today? They escape by, some use drugs, right? Some get into the drug game, legal or illegal gambling, some in illicit affairs. There's many types of escapes to choose from. Just pick your poison. And one thing about Koheleth does not want to escape reality. Koheleth wants to hit reality face on. And this is something that us as Christians, we need to face reality. And one thing about Kohelet, he's a challenge to me because he doesn't want to be massaged. He doesn't want to be massaged by worldly appetites. I mean, he delves and he's doing this for a test. He's doing this to find he's looking to find what's the meaning in life. And that's the question. And that's his plight. He wants to know what the meaning is life and meaning in life is. So he's going all over the map. He wants to know what is the true meaning of life. He does not want to escape reality. He wants reality to hit him right on and try to search out answers. Look at 12 and 13. He wants to explore wisdom. He wants to set his mind. The mind in the Hebrew, or the set his heart and mind, is the kidneys, is his whole life. He says, I'm on a plight. Now, he's not doing this. You might say, well, this is a nice thing to do. But at the end of the day, he does all this stuff. And what does he find, Marilyn? He says, it's all what? It's all vanity. It's all like chasing after the wind. And he sets his heart to do this. And he explores everything that none of us could explore, right, Ben? Where are we going to get all this money to do this stuff? Right now, there is no way. You know I love you guys, right? There is no way you can understand this book if you don't understand the central part or the central scripture in this book that kind of everything goes. Now, Ashley, if I need you, I got you, right? If I need that up, but I want to start here first for a second. The central passage in this section cannot be missed. Now, verse 14 sets it up. The writer depicts that he's seen all the works under the sun. And his conclusion, it is like what? Blowing smoke, right? Chasing after the wind. That's, look what it says in 14. I've seen all the works which have been under the sun, and behold, all is what, Ben? Rachel, what does it say? It's like all what? Blowing smoke, right? Rachel, two Rachels, blowing smoke, right? Now watch this. The key verse is the one that follows in verse 15. It depicts that what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted, or you cannot count on things that are not there. Basically, as C.L. depicts, the wise, now hear this, cannot straighten out the world and all its perversity and all its disorder, all the foolish. Why? Why? Because God, by divine design, has made this world crooked and perverse, by design, after sin. Now, you say to yourself, well, wait a minute. I want to show you 7:13, Miss Ashley, just for a second. Now, this is, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent. Now think about what's going on here. After sin, as I discussed with my wife last night, we're discussing this, God has put a bent on this world that I don't care how much satisfaction you look for in this world, it's never going to satisfy you because it's crooked and it's perverse and it's crooked and it's perverse because of the hand of God has made it crooked and perverse. So you see, the writer of Ecclesiastes is on to something. If you are finding your joy and in this whatever it is you're looking for in this world, it's going to trip you up. It is perverse. It is made crooked by divine design. That's hard stuff, Ben. That stuff's hard. But if you're going to find your future and your life and your job, I'm not telling you, don't be like I'm not telling you, quit your job. But I'm telling you, this world is crooked and it's perverse by divine design. Let the buyer beware. And this is Kohelet, and this is the most important verse here. We kick off from there. The order and meaning in this world cannot be discerned. You are not going to come up with... Listen, all you do, you got these prognosticators, you got, you know, whatever it is, global warming, all these, they are going to just hit a brick wall because God, by divine design, has made this world perverse. And you're not going to understand it. There's only one way you can understand this world rightly. And that's through the cross of Christ. And that's through the cross of Christ. God has made the world in a way that it will never satisfy you. And you know what? Here's the problem. Here's the problem, Mary. We're dream chasers by trade. We love to chase dreams. We got these goals and we got these things. And I'm telling you, don't hear me. I have to live with this book. So if I'm going to live with it, I'm giving it to you. Because I live with this. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is challenging to me. Because we look for everything in all the wrong places. And then this is what the writer is saying. You know, and you know, listen, it's my own heart that convicts me. You know, here's the challenge, me first. Is this your whole life? Because the world, if it isn't, I'm telling you, here's the, Vodi Bachman would say, you know, newsflash, right? Here's the thing, the world is perverse. It's perverse by divine design. And this is how we look at this, and this is, for me, it's profound as we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes. And listen, you know, I love you guys, but listen, if I'm going to deal with this stuff, we're going to deal with it together. We're going to deal with it together. Let me read this. Like I said, consider the work of God, like Ashley put up, for who is able to straighten what has been bent? That's important. So here's this. See how it's helpful. There are two poles in which we have to, listen, this is something we got to unravel. This is so important in our lives. We got to unravel this. So what is the two poles that Koheleth works from, right? One on heaven and one on earth, right? God and man. Now there's a transcendent God who determines all things. This Koheleth will tell you about a God who determines all things, but whose ways are mysterious to mankind. Don't charge me, charge Paul. We think we're real smart, right? Come on, we got some degrees we can flaunt around, right? We think we're, you know, the Bible says we see through a glass darkly, Barbara. We see through a glass darkly. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you got. The Bible says you see through a glass darkly. It's veiled. Oh, but I'm smart. I got a master's degree. You got nothing. And I labored in school for years. And I praise the Lord I went to school. Loved the seminary I went to. But at the end of the day, the Bible says I see through the glass darkly. There's a veil over our eyes because the Lord has made the world perverse. He's made it crooked. And then this is exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. And you can tell, you probably say, man, get this guy out. Now Rachel gave me a little room, Kathy, to study in my house, and I'm dealing with this Koheleth. You know, you guys are up for either a treat, or I'll have one guy here listening. Sue, you're staying. And Rachel, you're staying too. And then there's humans. Then there's humans who have no control over their own destiny, especially eternal destiny. There's only one person that has control over your eternal destiny. And notice it, the humans here, and let me use that, mankind, womankind, they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. Adam and Eve had everything. I mean, Kathy, they had, and they, listen, how do you think the fruit was on the trees that they had? Or whatever they had, the produce, whatever, they had everything. They wanted what they could not have. Give me that. I want that. I want that. Oh, I'm different. You would have put me in the garden. I would have been really satisfied. But that's how we are. Gay, you're not exempt either. And this is how we are. And Kohelet is teaching us that there's a perverseness in this life, right? They have no control over their destiny. We're never content with what we have. We fret, we toil to no avail, right? And then it says, see how it depicts it? People are never content in what they have. In fact, they accumulate wealth and hoard it. They also long for wisdom and understanding, but can't find it, because the Bible says what? We see through a glass what, Marilyn, darkly. There's a veil over our eyes. And we desire to straighten everything out that's crooked, correct every injustice, and fill every void possible. But what God has broken, you are not going to fix. You are not going to fix. I don't care how much you try. I love you, Ron. You're not going to fix what's broken, because it's been broken by divine design. Where do you go from there? Where do we go? Where do you go? I was just thinking about that song by Casting Crowns, Go to the Well, right? Right? I'm not going to start singing. Man, I almost said Harlan, so he's not even here. But if he's listening on tape, Harlan, I'm not going to start singing. Nevertheless, we try everything conceivable to take hold of the situation and gain some control, but nothing works, because all is what? Havel, Havel of Havel. All is vanity. All is vanity. Listen, this dude had it all. Did you know how many times he mentions I in there? Mary, did you count? No. Almost 20 times I did this. I. Well, he's got eye problems, Mary said. Mary's pretty profound. I got to, I watch her. I want to make sure. It was at least 19 times. It might have been more, but it wasn't less. But I mean, I did this and I did that and I did. But we don't relate to that. We don't care about us, right? I always say this. Don't charge me, Glinda. I've said this before. Italians repeat themselves. So listen. You say, well, that guy's a little selfish. Okay, newsflash. When you look at it, you're in a group picture. I know. Don't charge me, Sue. I did this with your group. When you're in a group picture, who's the first person you look at? Of course you look at yourself. Who's the first person? I mean, come on. Is anybody? And you're going to tell me you look at a picture and you're going to look at, wow, that person looks rich. You don't. In fact, if you don't look good, that picture's terrible. Come on. You repent. If you guys are saying, come on, the first. Rachel, who do you look at in the picture when the picture's. That's the pastor's wife. She can't lie. Notice, Ben, I. Right, Kathy? You get the picture. And that picture's horrible. Yeah, because you don't look good in it. Point made, I hope. Later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, later on, he says, God is in heaven, you are on earth. Let your words be few. Meaning that we must concede to the God of the universe and accept what he has ordained, even in the fact we don't fully understand his divine mandates. We don't understand stuff. And that's hard, because you know why? Because we're know-it-alls. We want to understand everything. And if I keep coming down here, I'll never finish my sermon, and then Larry will get mad at me, and I don't want Larry to be mad at me. But we just want to be know-it-all. We want to think we know everything. And you know what? We know nothing. We see through a glass darkly. We have a veil. My question is, just think about you. If this is what you're trusting in darkness, you don't see reality for what it is unless you become a Christian. You don't see. Now, I'm not saying that, and now we're going to turn around and say Christians are. No, and the Bible says Christians see. Listen, if Christians, now get this. If Christians see through a glass darkly,
What about the world?
They don't see nothing. Nothing. Zero. And all is what? Vanity. Havel of Havel. Chasing after the wind. All of it. Sonny, this guy, I mean, look what he did. He did everything. I mean, I had tried to, you know, do it in the fact of what it would be today. You know, I had it here like, what would it be today? Basically, this guy had everything. He had everything. We don't fully... Now, how do we know... I feel... I left my wedding band home. Usually I play with it and there's nothing to play with. We don't understand God's divine mandates. And I love this verse in the Bible. Kathy's, Rachel's. Oh, the depths of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his words. Mary probably got that memorized, knowing Miss Mary. But think about that, right? Now, with that being said, we're still in the world. Now, wait a minute. Now we got to bring this down. Now, we got to come down a little bit. We're still in the world. And though we understand these things in a theological sense, we still must think through these things. Let me tell you something. I told you this. Listen, what does Satan hate? A thinking Christian. Notice Kohelet, he's a thinker. He's thinking things through. He's not, in other words, he's saying, wait a minute, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but I want to think things through. I want to come up with the right hypothesis, so to speak, because at the end of the day, Satan hates thinking Christians. We want to think through the text. We want to take our word, Miss Ashley, and we don't want to just gloss over it because there's so much depth and meaning in the Bible. Gene, are we reading it enough? This is our life. And Kohelet is saying, man, I did all this, everything I did, and I found all to be what? Tell me, vanity, nothing, chasing after the wind. What happened? Blowing smoke? Yes, blow. That's exactly the Hebrew. Don't be looking at my notes, Kathy. But that's it. The Hebrew is blowing smoke. It's like you're in a. We said it the other day. It don't get that cold here. But if my fellow Elder Harlan is Minnesota, if he's blowing smoke this morning, it's smoke. But it's evaporating. It's nothing but the wind. You know, I love you guys. You know, we smile and we think, but this is serious stuff, man. Devon, this is serious. I mean, this world is basically a vapor. It's a vapor, really, in the big thick of things. Now, the Bible's later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts, meaning that we know there is more than meets the eye. That's why Kohelet continues his search. And what he finds in this section is that everything is fleeting. Nothing is ultimately reliable. And this discourages him. This discourages him. He knows that he has increased in wisdom over all that's in Jerusalem, 1 and 16, right? It says, I've increased in I said to myself, I've been magnified and increased wisdom more than anybody. And then he discovers, he looks at this and he says, watch, it's like what? It's chasing after the wind. I'm the smartest. Listen, we don't know. Let me say this rightly. Most scholars believe, except for one, most scholars believe that I think the better understanding, this is probably somebody, Steve, reflecting on Solomon's life. I don't know if it's Solomon himself. I think it's a reflecting back on Solomon's life. That's closest to the majority view, but it's there's a lot of views of... Anyway... What I think, and I like it like that because we're kind of looking at what Solomon went through from another perspective. Does that make sense? Because I can turn around and Steve can tell you his life and he's going to jade it a little bit. You know, because we got some pride in us, don't we? You know, we're going to always look at our life and, you know, we even Christians got pride. little bit, right, Marilyn? Not as much, Donna? We got some pride. You comb your hair in the morning, right? You put on clothes, you make sure you look good. We got some pride. Nothing, it's okay. But if somebody else is telling Sue's story, autobiographical, that's different. And I believe here we're getting a view of the way Solomon viewed things. And remember, he was given wisdom divinely. You know, right, Kathy? I mean, he could have asked for anything. So again, I'm thinking maybe that somebody's reflecting on the way Solomon viewed things. Like Laurel and Hardy thought, they had it all figured out. And a monkey wrench is thrown into the pot, and they're heaven and become hell when the gangsters arrive. Again, he says this is all striving after the wind. Eaton depicts wisdom as value, but it will ultimately fail to solve the problems of life. This is frustrating. It's frustrating. We have a lot of smart dudes in this world, Kathy, Mary, Rachel. Mary, I mean, we have a lot of smart... Cece, two Cece's I got. We have a lot of smart people in this world. But at the end of the day, they're going to come to a roadblock because by design, this world is perverse and it's broken. They're not going to get it, Ron. They're going to labor and they're going to do this. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, says it's all vanity. It's all like blowing smoke. And that's discouraging if you're not a Christian. Is it not? Is it not? It's discouraging if you're not a Christian. And at the end of the day, we're not exempt either. We're not exempt from the perverse world. And here's the problem. We delve too much into that. Now I want to hit some people under the fifth rib a little bit, right? Because we delve a lot into the places we... And I'm not saying we're out robbing banks and stuff like that. But listen, if television is keeping you away from reading your word, then that's an idol. I'm not saying you can't watch TV, especially if the Yankees are on. But I'm saying too much of that, anything that keeps you away from the word, isn't it, Ben, fellow elder, it's an idol. Donna, right? Yes. Yes, Donna, it's an idol. I mentioned it. I said, you know, so I got to only watch the Yankees and watch no other baseball. Steve, don't let me get started. Kinder says the best thinking a man can do on his own does not give us answers per se. It raises more questions, more serious questions, more eternal questions. See how it's helpful in looking at verse 18, depicting that the more one knows, the more painful life can be. This, when one realizes when he possesses too much wisdom, as the writer depicts, it brings pain. It brings pain. You know what Moffat said? Kim, you want to know what Moffat said? The more you understand, the more you ache. So what's the opposite of pain and frustration? Pleasure. So that's what he does. He says, listen, let me go have a party. Let me go party it up for 11 verses, right? And what does he do? He creates himself a secular Garden of Eden, does he not? I got everything. I want everything. I did this and I did that. And in today's society, humanity tries to create the Garden of Eden all over again with no forbidden fruits. All pleasure seeking is open to the public. It comes in various fruits. And it's all about you. We see that I. But in a sense, Kohelet's approach is carefully thought out. In fact, he takes the drinking of wine in a twofold aspect. Yet pleasure, but structured pleasure, controlled pleasure, to see if it works. And he finds out this is not going to work. It's not going to work. There's something missing. Because it's fleeting. It's like blowing smoke. Kohelet is not looking for fleeting pleasure like many today. He's looking for eternity in all the wrong places. In this experiment. He's going to get it. I believe he's going to get it. This is why he's frustrated. He actually, I mean, listen, you see the guy, listen, you know the guy's frustrated. He's talking to himself all the time. You ever get frustrated? You start talking to yourself. I mean, that's what you do. You start talking to yourself, and he's frustrated. And he's saying, I did this, and I did that, and I did that. And he's actually having colloquy between himself. Nobody's ever spoken to themselves here? Nobody's ever done it. You never did, Nikki? Okay. Nikki's got a lot of stuff she's never did in her life. I mean, I talk to myself all the time. I mean, I you know, I don't answer myself, but maybe I do. He speaks to himself about his disappointments, and this self-talk reveals his frustrations concerning life under the sun. He's frustrated. And it doesn't end with wine. He absorbs himself with life's pleasures. If it was today, he buys cars, houses, entertainment, in all areas, woman, wine, and song, and he flaunts it. But something is still missing. Something is missing. Listen, I said this last week, and you ever noticed a lot of these people that commit suicide, or they, you know, you find them in their houses, pills all over, and they're rich. They got a ton of money. They got fame. They got fortune. Larry, what are they missing? Why? I mean, Larry says, God. Yes. I mean, it's something they're missing. I mean, it's not that you don't really see a lot of times the poor, destitute, and it's these people that are so, I mean, they chase and they what they do is they come to a point in their life and they just what? Hit the wall, good. You want to switch, Ron? Hit the wall. And that's what Kohelet did, Gene. Gene, Kohelet hit the wall. And he says, wait a minute. I'm not going to commit suicide because there's something more. And I'm going to use that point, Ron, if I may, because knowing the Lord, Larry, you're able to what? Break through that wall. And this is his problem. He's hit a wall. And the problem is when people hit walls today, Ben, they look for, when they hit a wall, it's over for them. That's it. Because they have nowhere else to go. Don't you see? Don't you see what he's doing? He's telling you all this stuff. All you're doing is chasing after the wind. It's a vapor. Who would know better than him if this is, listen, if whoever it is had a lot of money, was a king, who would know better than him? You know what Calvin said? Calvin says, we all got the mind of a king. Do we not? Come on, guys. Do we not have the mind of Rachel? Do you have a mind of a king? Yes, you do. We all think we're that in a bag of chips. That's a New York saying. We all got the mind of a king, man. And that's why I look at this Ecclesiastes and say, man, it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. But I'm the one that's got to read it, and I got to give it to you. Can I ask you a question? You guys still love me, right? Just blame Kohelet. Listen, I can go on for hours, but I'm going to tell you. I got to finish this section, go to the New Testament for a second. But at the end of the day, and I'm going to tell you, if this is your first time here, you guys got to come back and listen to this, man. No, I'm serious. This book is amazing. We'll be in this book for about 72 weeks. No, I'm only kidding. But we only got 12 chapters. But it's really it's a profound book. At the end of the day, Kohelet realizes that he's no better than anyone else. Money cannot separate him from even the poorest person or the foolish. Because what's the great equalizer? Why does he realize this? What's the great equalizer? Death. Who said that? Debt. That's the great equalizer. Larry, everybody's going to die. Are they not, Larry? They're going to die. So how much money you got, Dan? What are you going to do with it? I'm not saying you got a lot of money. And I'm not saying you're going to die. You are going to die, yes. If you're a Christian, you're not going to die. But I'm saying, this is his, Marilyn, this is the great equalizer, is debt. What about the dude that, I don't even know if, what about the dude that puts all the stuff in his bonds and he says, now I'll rest. Look at me. And the Bible says, you fool. Suppose your soul is required of you today. Because at the end of the day, there are limitations to human success. No matter how successful you are, this to the writer of Ecclesiastes is havel of havels, vanity of vanity. Listen to this saying. Eugene Peterson died in October, I just found out. He was a Presbyterian pastor for many years. And he said this, something interesting. He says, we as God's people, now hear this. I want to say it's him. If not, it's not me, that's for sure. It's not me. But I hope I'm giving credit to the right. But listen to this. We as God's people know far more than we obey. Oh, no, wait, that's one right. That's a fifth ribber, right, Kathy? Now, wait a minute. Let me say that again. We as God's people know far more than we obey. Donna, amen? Could I get you guys a bunch of Pentecostals and start jumping? Amen, right? Yeah, right, yeah. I got a Pentecostal in the second row. Praise the Lord. Right? We, as God's people, know far more than we obey. Go to Matthew 6. Let me close it out. Go to Matthew 6. Now, okay. What is one thing, if you had it in this, we're done with Kohelet, but something about Kohelet in this section, he's worried. Is he not? He's concerned, right? I mean, can we come to that boat? He's concerned. He's worried. He's done everything. I mean, he's spent all this money, chief. He's whatever. And he's not a Cowboy fan. But anyway, but he's done everything that he can do, right? And he finds what? I want to say this word rightly because I wrote it down. He found everything that he can do, right? And he's worried about life. He's worried because he has no answer, right? I got an answer. You think I'm pretty smart, huh, Donna? I'm not. But I got an answer. You know why I got an answer, Glinda? Because I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to give you an answer. He was worried. He was worried. Listen, nobody's a worrier in here, right? Carolyn? Nope. You want to take the stand? Nobody worries, right? Patty, you're not exempt. You don't worry, right? Chris, you don't worry, huh? Me too. I love Chris. It's like, Pastor, I worry all the time, man. Wait, what does it say here? Starting in verse 20, you're too smart, Miss Ashley. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? How true is that, man? How many times you read that, Ben, in your studies? How old are you now, 84? No, 74, something. I'm sorry, Miss Marilyn. That was a bad look. I'm sorry, Miss Marilyn. And who of you? Praise the Lord. And who of you being worried can add one single hour in his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, Chris, if he clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That's me. I went off Chris with the clothing, me of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But here it is. Man, put it on a banner, Donna, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We don't see that on billboards, right? So, Chris, Dominic, Rachel, my wife. Rachel, you worry? Rachel's a professional worrier. I put her on Front Street, and I get in trouble. Now, after this, Glinda will come up and sneer at me and say, leave Rachel alone. And she can handle it. She's from the Bronx. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Quickly. This set of scriptures that not only show God is provider to his people, but his Father. See, not only a provider, Rachel, he's your Father. You see this? Which makes you, me, more than the birds in the air, which he also provides. And the Bible says what, Steve? He reigns on the just and the unjust. He even clothes the wild flowers in a way that he depicts not even Solomon in his kingly array can compare. You ever look at a flower? Man. Carson depicts, now here's another fifth river. D.A. Carson depicts that the root of anxiety is unbelief. That's a tough one, man. Nobody's anxious in here, right, Kathy's? Nobody gets anxious. You guys are great. Now, this is not, remember that song, Don't Worry, Be, I'm not going to start singing. Remember that Don't Worry, Be Happy? You like that song, Rachel? You don't like it? This is not that. But it does say, don't worry, because he's sovereign. See, don't worry, because he's sovereign, Mary, over all things, life and death. He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes was worried he couldn't get a handle on life. Why? Because his pursuits were geared towards all things under the sun. But our goals must be go on beyond the temporal mindset. So where we need to land, Ben, is verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom, making that our primary goal. Not only seeking, but spreading the news of the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in all things, not some things, not two things, all things done. And that's a promise. And it's not vanity of vanity. This stores us up treasures which are in heaven, which cannot be destroyed. But God being centered in all we do, which will give us a godly perspective concerning the temporal aspects of life. See, we can look at the temporal now, Miss Mary. Listen, I'm out of here in 2 seconds, I promise. But I'm serious. I don't want to get, you know what they're going to get? One of these days they're going to get one of them things, Ben. You know, like the guy, what do you mean, yeah? Ben's going, yeah, well, you know, one of them things is going to get me off. Like, I'll be going, no, wait, you know, right? Mary, I hear you, Cece. One thing Mary told me, we were at prayer meeting one time, and she says, Pastor, she says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And one thing I find when I go to these hospital visits, when people are on their dying beds, they're ready. They get this grace that, like, they're ready to go. It's like they almost see the gates. And I'm like, man, I'm not ready. But there's something God gives them, that day of the game grace. That they, and I'm not saying, I don't want to get in more trouble than I'm in already. But anyway, here's the key. There's enough to worry about today, verse 34. But now here's your blessing. If God has granted you grace today by giving you another day of life and sustenance, He can do it again tomorrow. Don't you see? If He did it today, He can do it tomorrow. And if not, He'll take you home. It's a win-win. But we still worry, right, Ben? I love you guys. Listen, let's stand. I'm done. I got nothing else to say.